I want to start out this morning with three words that are going to guide our time together. Three words that I think are something we should pay attention to in this season. And those three words are this: the word good, beautiful, and kind. Good, beautiful, and kind. I really believe these are three words that we all long for. We all want them for our families. We all want them for our nation. We all want goodness and beauty and kindness in the world. People long for these things all the time. And yet, despite this longing, these are words that often don't characterize our existence. They don't characterize our relationships. They don't characterize our world as a whole. And so we're beginning this new series today that will take us all the way up to Christmas that we're entitled Good, Beautiful, and Kind. And we're looking at these words and we're trying to explore what gets in the way of goodness, what gets in the way of beauty, what gets in the way of kindness, and what kind of life are we called to when it comes to wholeness? What does it mean to cultivate wholeness in our lives? And you don't have to search very far or look very hard to see the brokenness and the chaos that exists in the world. There's certainly no goodness in the wars that are raging in the world, in the Ukraine, in the Middle East. There's no goodness there. If you look even closer to home, we don't see any kind of beauty in the numbers of families or the number of individuals that can't even enjoy a healthy meal right here in the Twin Cities. There's no beauty in the lack of a healthy meal for families in the Twin Cities. And it's no secret that the word kindness rarely defines our political conversations as a nation. Kindness is not rarely, it's rarely involved in those things. And so there's this tension in us. We are live in a world marked by brokenness and chaos, yet we yearn for the good. And we yearn for the beautiful. And we yearn for the kind. Those words actually emerge from a poem. It's at the top of your note sheet. It will also be on the screen. Written by a great African-American poet named Langston Hughes. A great African-American poet named Langston Hughes. Hughes wrote a poem entitled Tired, in which he said this: I am so tired of waiting for the world to become good and beautiful and kind. Let us take a knife and cut the world in two and see what worms are eating at the rind. Hughes does an incredible job of naming just how the world is twisted. Just how the world is twisted. And that word twisted is very interesting to me. For many, many years, I had the privilege of working with teenagers, adolescents, preteens even, for many years in ministry. And then over the last, you know, almost 19, 20 years now, we've had teenagers of our own. And it's amazing to me how teenagers tend to change words to make them sound in a certain way, right? They redefine certain words. They give different connotation to different words, and they use these things, and sometimes it can be a little bit confusing. And as an adult, an older adult, you kind of got to figure out what exactly is it that they're trying to say. And one of the phrases that's been uttered in our home lately is this word twisted, and it's been used for almost anything, mostly with this sentence: bro, you got it twisted. Okay, hey, go clean your room, bro, you got it twisted. Maybe it's time to study a little bit, bro, you got it twisted. Eat your vegetables, bro, you got it twisted, right? I won't tell you which of my children says that, but that word twisted has been used for a lot of different things in our home right now, okay? And that word twisted, I think, is a very interesting way to talk about the world that we live in. It might perfectly define the experience that we live in every day. It's twisted. When Langston Hughes wrote this poem, his heart was to get at that which twists the world. Using the language that said, let's cut the world in two. Now, what he's doing here, he's not talking about twisting the world further. That's not his point at all. This is not to be language of division. This is language of depth. That until we understand and look beneath the surface of human existence to really get at the worms of society, we will not move towards goodness and kindness and the beauty that we long for. We can't untwist until we address the worms. And so we begin our series today towards good and beautiful and kind. And to get there, we need to address the worms. And the first worm that we're going to talk about today, are you ready for this? Is the worm of sin. The worm of sin. Now, I know some of you are visiting this morning, and some of you got up this morning, and you're like, boy, I hope I just hear a great sermon about sin today at this new church I'm going to go visit, right? But if you'll just stick with me, I promise there is good news at the end of this message. There is good news that we're going to lean into, and that is what we're going to look for today. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. If you want to take your Bibles out, there's Bibles in the chairs in front of you. You might use your phone. We're also going to have the Scripture up on the screen. There's Scripture everywhere. But we're going to look at Romans chapter 3. But before we do that, I actually want to make a provocative statement that's going to kind of guide our conversation about sin today. And it's going to make you a little bit uncomfortable, and it's going to need some unpacking, and that's kind of the point. Are you ready for this? Everybody shake your heads. Tell me that you're with me, okay? The provocative statement is this. Sin is our only hope. Sin is our only hope. Now hold that for a minute. So why is sin our only hope? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 23, and we'll read through verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we'll read through 25. It says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as an atoning sacrifice in His blood, receiving through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed." And I want to spend most of my time on verse 23, where it says, maybe a verse some of you have heard before, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, sin is an interesting topic. It's not a popular topic. It's not a popular word. It's not something that people get excited to talk about or reflect on. However, it's something we must focus on, because it's not something that's found in our public discourse, right? You're not going to hear the word sin uttered in the media. You're not going to talk about sin in the workplace. Hey, let's go get a cup of coffee and talk about sin. That's not going to happen. You're not going to sit at the dinner table and have a romantic meal and say, let's discuss our sin. That's not how it works. But even amidst the most horrifying and tragic events in our world, you're not going to hear the word sin. Instead, what you're going to hear when you engage things in the Middle East is different language. When you're hearing literally political divides engaged, you're not hearing the word sin. But in the public discourse, we do not hear the language of sin. Instead, we often tend to hear the language of disease and maladjustment and addiction and deficiency. And it's not that these words aren't important. These words are very important because they help us understand our social and human condition. But beneath all these words is sin. And we need to talk about sin, because we cannot truly understand and work for a solution if we don't have a clear understanding of the problem. Now, we often define sin in several different ways, almost always having something to do with our upbringing, right? We all sit here and we could define sin in a number of different ways, and it's almost always a shadow of that which we were brought up with. You might say sin is something that we do. Or you might say that sin happens when I act or think a certain way. Maybe I break a Ten Commandment or a significant rule or ordinance found in the Bible. You might think of sin in the context of this. I made God mad at something. Or I used His name improperly, right? And all those things might constitute what sin actually is. And that's not necessarily wrong. However, sin is much more weightier than that. It's much weightier than the ways that we tend to think about sin. When the Apostle Paul, the author of Romans chapter 3, when Apostle Paul talks about how we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it's important to note that there are a couple of ways to think about what sin is. And I want to summarize it this way. Yes, sin is something that people do, but it's also a power that people are under. Not just something that people do, but a power that all of humanity is under. Sin is the misdeeds, the actions, the things that we do, and the things that we don't do that keep us from God's ideal for our lives. And all of us have sinned in this way. However, when Paul writes in Romans 3, he's not talking about particular sins. He's not talking about compulsive shopping. He's not talking about gossiping. And he's not talking about workaholism. He's not talking about sexual addictions. He's not talking about drug addictions. He's not even talking about racism. He's talking about something larger. He's talking about sin. One of the problems that we have in the church is that we often have language for sins, but not for sin. Sins, but not for sin. And one of the ways to keep someone trapped in sins is to only address specific sins, but not talk about sin. But sins are the expression of something much more profound. There's a sin beneath the sins, and Jesus came to forgive and free us from sin. Let me explain it this way. When we think about sin, we often put it in categories: lying, stealing, lust, killing. And the way it is, we say there's this sin and there's that sin, but all those things are sin's sin. Sin is actually a stronghold. Sin is a force. It's a principle. It's a power that orients us inward. Talk about more of that in a minute. Paul basically says that we must be delivered from the power of sin. And this is important because you can't overcome certain sins. You can overcome certain sins but still be under the weight of sin. And this is why we should never compare our sins, which is something the church also struggles with. This is why we should never have a hierarchy of sins. And the church often specializes in creating a hierarchy of sins. We love to name the worst things that we can think of and the least, and it makes us feel better about the things that we struggle with. But so Paul says that there are sins, and then there's another power at work in me, and all of us are in the same boat. Romans chapter 3, once again, says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That word all there in the Greek literally means all. How deep is that, right? You just learned a little bit of Greek today, right? We're all in the same boat. Everybody, every single one of us is in the same boat. And why is this important? Because human beings tend to blame everyone for their struggles, everyone else for their issues, everyone else for their sin. But Paul says we're all in the same boat, Democrat and Republican. We're all in the same boat. Those who are wealthy and those who have little means. We're all in the same boat. Those who are highly educated and illiterate, all in the same boat. Religious and atheists, we are all in the same boat. And so our understanding of sin must broaden, because here it is. Sin is more than simply the absence of bad. When I was growing up, we used to get the newspaper. I believe it was every day, and my mom can probably correct me on that, but we used to get the newspaper all the time, and I couldn't wait to get my hands on two things in the newspaper, right? The first one was the sports section, because who doesn't want to read the newspaper and hear how the Vikings or the Twins or whatever team that you love to follow was in there, right? Love reading the sports section. But the second, when I was a kid, was the comic section, right? So some of you can resonate with this. Some of you remember the newspaper, right? Some of us don't even know what that is anymore, I guess. But the comic section was great. And there were so many different comics that were in there that were awesome. I remember when The Far Side came out, all those, right? But one of my favorites was Calvin and Hobbes. Anybody ever read Calvin and Hobbes before? A little show of hands, right? Calvin and Hobbes, you might remember this incredible comic strip named Calvin and Hobbes, the story of a little boy and his tiger friend. And they had these dialogues that are really philosophical and oftentimes theological. And in other words, what we believe about God. You would see a spiritual dynamic right there. And it was just wonderful. And there's this one conversation, and I'm going to try to narrate it to you, so I'll do my best here. There's this one conversation with Calvin, having a conversation with Hobbes. And Calvin says this: "I'm getting nervous about Christmas." And Hobbes says, "You're worried you haven't been good?" And Calvin responds, "That's just the question. It's all relative." he says. What's Santa's definition about how good you have to be good? I haven't killed anybody. That's good, right? He says. I haven't committed any felonies. That's good, right? I didn't start any wars. Wouldn't you say that's pretty good? Don't you think I deserve lots of presents? And then Hobbes drops the bomb. And he says, but maybe good is more than the absence of bad. And Calvin says, see, that's what worries me. That's what worries me. Sin is more than simply not doing bad things. You can avoid doing bad things and still be crushed under the weight of sin. And so the question is, what does this power of sin look like in our lives? And I think St. Augustine, the great theologian of the church, he said it so well. St. Augustine said in a Latin phrase that I won't try to pronounce for you today, he said, sin means to be curved in on oneself. Sin means to be curved in on oneself. Why are we all in the same boat of sin? Because of sin, we all tend to be curved in on ourselves. Think of it this way. Jesus said in the Gospels, in the New Testament, he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And then he said something that was crazy, and you're to love your neighbor in the same way. The greatest commandment of all the scripture of God's narrative is to love. It's the greatest commandment. And if that's the greatest commandment, then the greatest sin, or the very essence of sin, must be a failure to love. To love God with our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so the essence of sin is the failure to love. To love God and love neighbor. And this is why the power of sin manifests itself in every broken way in the world we live in. And we are all infected by it. As a matter of fact, the entire story of the Bible, this narrative of Scripture, is literally one person after another dealing with the reality of this sin, a failure to love. I love how Homer Simpson's definition of the Bible resonates in this moment. Homer Simpson, you know, the great cartoon theologian. Some of you are like, I can't believe you're quoting Homer Simpson right now in church. Hey, it's happening. It's all right. Welcome, friends and, you know, neighbors. It's great to have you here. But Homer Simpson does an incredible job defining the Bible. He says it this way. He says, the Bible is all these people who are messed up, except this one guy. Except this one guy. That's the Bible. And of course, that one guy is Jesus Christ. And so we often think of being under the weight of sin, a force that literally separates us from God. What does it mean for us to not live under that power anymore? And this is where we start to get to the good news. So everybody smile. You're doing such a great job with me. But here's where we get to the good news. Because Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, who wrote Romans chapter 3, he doesn't end with this verse 23. He doesn't just end with, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He continues on, and if you look into the scripture and you really meditate it, you can almost see him just can't wait to tell you what's next. Paul says, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood and received by faith. Paul says, all have sinned, and then God did something about it. This is why there's a good theological lesson here for you and me. No matter where we are in our lives with Jesus, there's a good theological lesson here, and it is this, that anytime we talk about sin, we must immediately announce that it has been conquered in Jesus. There's a theologian named Karl Barth. And he says it this way, the reality of sin cannot be known or described except in relation to the one who has vanquished it. Except in the one, relation to the one who has vanquished it. I love that. What does this mean? It means that whenever we talk about sin, we cannot talk about that outside the knowledge that something happened in Jesus Christ. That when Jesus was crucified on the cross, that when he rose from the grave, when he was resurrected, a power was released that made it possible for us to not be subject to the dominion and the power of sin. And now we know the solution to the problem that's before us. The solution to the problem of sin is Jesus. And what does that mean for us today? Well, first of all, it means that we have the opportunity to rely on the cross. We have the opportunity to rely on the cross. Paul says, if you want to know what the solution is to this very real problem in the world, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul knows that he doesn't have the strength, the ability, the capacity to free himself from this kind of dominion, from sin. In fact, Paul knows that nothing else can free us from the power of sin, as great as maybe education is, for example. It's wonderful. It's important. Education cannot free us from the power of sin. As wonderful and important as the policies that protect the most marginalized in the world are, and needed, they cannot protect us from sin. As incredible as spiritual disciplines are, and we love spiritual disciplines, prayer, reading scripture, quiet time with the Lord, worship, as incredible as those are, they cannot free us from the power of sin. Paul says we need something outside of ourselves. We need a power that we cannot create on our own. And praise the Lord, the power has shown up in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know him? Because he came for you. And so because of this good news, and this is good news, there are a few implications that we leave with today. And I want to close with these, and I hope these get you excited about the life that you're about to step into right now. The first implication is that the cross reminds us that God's grace is greater than our sin. God's grace is greater than our sin. I kind of would have thought that might have got an amen. Did I not say it with enough energy? I'm apparently too excited right now. Let me just say it again and we'll practice, right? God's grace is greater than your sin. Amen, right? This is an amazing statement. And if you're like, you know what? That's pretty nice. That's okay news. That's like fine with me, right? It's probably because you haven't wrestled with the depth of how we are all infected by sin. And when we know the extent to which we are in this bad place, when we hear the good news that Jesus justifies us, that is news for celebration. God's grace is greater than yours and my sin. Thank you, God. The second implication, and it's some more good news depending on how you take it, is that God's grace is greater than your neighbor's sin. And you're like, okay, which neighbor? Right? That neighbor. The one you can't stand. The one that you've had this battle going on with. Who knows? Is it a family member? Is it literally a neighbor? Is it a coworker? God's grace is greater than their sin. We're all in the same boat. Don't forget the greatest commandment. Now I want to circle back, and I want to circle back to what I said at the beginning, this provocative statement that this understanding that sin is our only hope. This phrase is actually taken from a preacher named Barbara Brown Taylor. We talked about this in our small group. Sin is our only hope, she says, because the recognition that something is wrong is the first step towards setting it right. I love that quote. It's on your note sheet. Take it home and think about it. And I need to tell you this. There is no hope and no help for those who admit no need for help. There is no repair for those who insist that nothing is broken. Why is sin the hope of the world? It sounds weird. It sounds discombobulating, maybe confusing, but it finally positions us to receive what only comes through Jesus Christ. We need to understand that the true nature of the problem is to fully understand the solution of it. And on this day, friends, on this day, may we recognize that the problem of this world has been resolved in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And on the cross, brothers and sisters, and only on the cross, can we find the good and the beautiful and kind life that we so deeply long for. I want to pray God's best on you as you struggle with this and turn it over and live in the freedom and the grace of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. And I'm going to ask Jamie and the rest of the band to come up. Father, we are so thankful for what you've done in our lives. We are so thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this gift that we don't deserve that you have given to us. Thank you, Father, that we get to experience this freedom. Father, I want to pray for my friends here today, Lord, that you would call us to a deeper level of understanding of this purpose, this identity, the sense of belonging, of being united by the grace of God. Your word is so good, Lord, and I pray that it would continue to inform our lives. And may we be in this place of hearing from your Spirit today. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.